right, well, good morning, Vertical Church. Hey, if this is your first time here, my name is Matt McCarthy, and I'm the lead pastor here, and I am just so grateful that you would choose to worship with us this morning. I hope our time of song was an encouragement to you as we looked at the life of Jesus, and now we have the awesome opportunity to open up God's Word and to see Him in full display as we look and hear from God's Word. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is where we are this morning. This week was a big week for many of us, right? How many started school this week? How many families? How many students? Raise your hand if you started school this week. Yeah, a lot of people started school this week, whether it's like online or in person. And I don't know about how your family responded, but we were a little bit sluggish. So yesterday we kind of had to have a little bit of a fun day. We went to the beach. We had some comfort food. Comfort food in our house is spaghetti and meat sauce. That's what most of us, at least the majority of our family, that's one of our favorite meals. It's spaghetti and meat sauce. And then we watched a movie. The movie we watched, if you haven't watched it yet, you got to watch it. It's called Unbroken, The Pathway to Redemption. So it's not The Unbroken that was produced by Angelina Jolie, because it was that was a great movie, but and mostly it's about the capture of Louis Zamperini and all that he went through in the POW camp that I'll talk about in a moment. But there's a second movie that tells all about the life and gospel story of Louis Zamperini. Many of you are familiar with him as a World War II hero. In 1941, he enlisted into the United States Army Air Forces, served as a bombardier in B-24 Liberators in the 372nd Bomb Squadron. On May 27th, 1943, Louis and his crew, they were on a search and rescue mission. They had some engine failures. Two of the engines in their plane went out. They crashed into the ocean. He's captured, he's taken to three different interrogation centers and POW camps in Japan. He experienced starvation, brutal beatings from the guards. One Japanese corporal, if you remember the movie The Bird, he pummeled Louis incessantly, threatened to kill him regularly, tortured Louis to the point where Louis was literally beginning to go insane. The only reason Louis wasn't executed by the Japanese is because they had found out that he had participated in the 1936 Olympics in Berlin. But really what that resulted in was more punishment. And Zamperini and his fellow POWs, thankfully, they were freed in September of 1945 following the Japanese surrender. However, the abuse that Louis experienced as a POW, it resulted in nightmares and flashbacks. It's commonly referred to as PTSD today. He was really unable to deal with life's difficulties. He struggled with alcohol addiction. He had a deep desire for revenge, but everything changed in 1949. Louis attended a Billy Graham crusade, and his life was completely transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He heard that he was a sinner in need of a savior. There was no way that he could stand before a righteous, holy God. And as he heard about the life that Jesus Christ lived for him, Jesus put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. And following his conversion, he ended up basically committing his life to mission. I mean, he was completely transformed by the gospel. His addiction struggle was immediately gone. He had no desire for revenge. And following his conversion, he traveled all over America just sharing his testimony. It didn't matter if he was sharing in a grade school classroom or if he was right here with Billy Graham in this massive stadium. He was serious about being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, he established this whole camp called the Victory Boys Camp in order to help at-risk youth teens and to reach them for Christ. Now, I share that story with you because Louis's life, really, it's amazing story. We look at that story and you're like, wow, that's awesome. I wish I had a story like that. But here's the deal. All his his life was a life of faithful followership. And as he lived faithfully, he just looked for the next opportunity to display and declare God's glory. That's what faithful followership is. Faithful followership is, hey, I'm going to live faithfully, and I'm just going to look for more and more opportunities. And I share that example with you because that is what it looks like to live a life of faithful followership. That's really the big idea for this morning if you're taking notes. It's a life that has faith in Jesus will faithfully follow Jesus. You got to hold on to that truth. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, a life that has faith in Jesus will faithfully follow Jesus. If you're not there, turn to John 17. If you're new with us, we're in a 6-week series. This is week number 5, so you kind of missed out. It's been a good time, but I want to encourage you to go back, listen to that if you want to grow your prayer life. Because in John 17, the most holy person ever to walk the earth prays his longest and most powerful prayer that's recorded in Scripture. The prayer is really broken down into 3 parts. Verses 1 through 5 are all about God's glory. Verses 6 through 19 are all about the believer's purity. And verses 20 through 26 is about church unity. So we spent 3 weeks looking at God's glory. We're in week 2 of the believer's purity. And then next week, we'll just spend 1 week on the church's unity. But that is the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. God's glory, your purity, our unity. And the reason Jesus prays specifically in verses 6 through 19 for the believer's purity, for the disciples' purity, is because the disciples are in a panic. They're in a panic because Jesus has just dropped a bomb. They were gathered together for the Passover in the upper room. They thought the night was going to be a time of celebration. And it quickly turned into a time of discouragement because Jesus announced that one of his guys is going to deny him, another one is going to betray him, and that he's going to die. In chapter 14, of course, Jesus sees the angst in their faces. So he's like, hey, guys, look, I'm going to prepare a better place for you. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to give you a heavenly home. There's going to be a helper that's coming. He's going to empower you. He's going to enable you to be a faithful follower that we're going to talk about this morning. Then chapter 15, he goes on to explain, though, hey, listen, in your faithful followership, get this, and you and I got to understand this, because in our faithful followership, he says in John 15, as you seek to abide in him, you are going to suffer just like him, the Savior. And then in chapter 16, he's like, peace out, I'm leaving, see you later, see you soon. But after that big announcement, he closes their time together in the upper room in prayer. And the reason Jesus prays is because our spiritual walk is important to Jesus. You got to hold on to that. Your spiritual walk is important to Jesus. He knew that the disciples were at a crossroads. So what Jesus does is he prays 5 ways. He prays 5 ways so that his disciples, and of course, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a disciple too, he prays 5 ways so that his disciples will be faithful followers. Look at John chapter 17, verses 13 through 19. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Let's pray. Father, we want to be faithful followers. We want to be faithful followers. I know that's true of these people that are here today. Why else would they come here today to exalt your name? They want faithful followership. So God, we need to hear from you, so that we can better glorify you in our followership. So speak to us through your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. A life that has faith in Jesus will faithfully follow Jesus. Listen, Jesus, right now, is at the right hand of God. Get this. This is a cool thought right here. He is pulling for you. You know what it means to pull for someone, right? The underdog that we like to watch in the NCAA March Madness tournament, the 16 seed. It's like a close game, and they're playing the 1 seed, right? And even if you kind of like the number 1 seed, you're pulling for the 16 seed. We love to see the upset. Listen, you know what I love about our Savior? He's pulling for you, man. He's pulling for you. He's pulling for your marriage relationship that might be on the rocks. He's pulling for your ability to submit to authority in the classroom. He's pulling for your sexual purity. He's pulling for your honesty at the workplace or in your home. He's pulling for you to fulfill the same commission that he gave to the disciples. Listen, man, isn't that awesome? Jesus is pulling for you. He's pulling for you. In the most powerful way that Jesus pulls for us is through prayer. That's the most powerful way he pulls for us. It's through prayer. And through prayer, Jesus prays five ways so that his disciples will be faithful followers. Number one, he prays for you to be a faithful follower. He prays that you will have a joyful disposition in tribulation. A joyful disposition in tribulation. Notice the way that Jesus starts verse 13. He says, but now I am coming to you. These words would have been the proverbial straw that broke the disciples' backs, because Jesus, in this verse right here, he's making a promise to the Father. He makes, I'm coming to you, Dad. I'm coming home. I promise I'm coming home. I'm not going to try to avoid this. I'm coming. And when they hear the Son make that promise to the Father, the disciples know at this point, there's no way to delay him. There's no way to talk him out of it. His return to the Father, it's imminent. The leader is leaving. The leader's leaving. So imagine hearing Jesus pray that prayer after the sermon he just gave in the upper room. It's for real. He's leaving. And listen, they loved their leader. I mean, they loved it. I mean, they served with him in ministry. They had times of fellowship with him. They sat at his feet. They learned from him. They laughed with him. They cried with him. They traveled with him. They loved their leader. And they sacrificed greatly to be with their leader. I mean, these guys put their life on hold for 3 years. They gave up their careers. They gave up their reputation. Because remember, Jesus' teachings were pretty disturbing during that day. I mean, they became enemies of the Pharisees when Jesus was going toe-to-toe with the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They gave up their careers, their reputation. They gave up time with their family. I mean, they're going on all these little mission trips and ministry opportunities. And they did all this with an expectation that Jesus was going to usher in a military and a political kingdom that would drive out Roman armies and restore Israel. In fact, even after Jesus dies and he comes back in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, remember what do they say? They're like, hey, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Like, let's go. I mean, these guys, they're just not getting it. And here's Jesus. He's making a promise. It's a promise that they knew Jesus would fulfill. And for the disciples, a night that began as a time of celebration. This is a time of tribulation. They are crushed. And Jesus knew it. So what does Jesus do? Jesus prays. And the reason Jesus prays, here's why Jesus prays. You might want to write this down. The reason Jesus prays for his disciple is because of the shortest distance between two people is prayer. The shortest distance between two people is prayer. Listen, if your kids just went away to school, and how do you want to stay closely connected to them? Just pray for them. Pray for them. If you've recently relocated here to the Triad, maybe your family's in California or Florida or whatever, you want to stay close to them? Pray for them. You see, when we pray, there's this closeness. There's this connection. When we pray for people, God just, and especially when we pray together as well, but God knits hearts together. The greatest thing, listen, husbands, the greatest thing that we can do in our marriage relationship is pray. Because spiritual intimacy, it's way greater than sexual intimacy. Pray. And here's what Jesus is doing here. He's expressing spiritual intimacy. It's expressed through the most powerful prayer that we read in all of Scripture. He's praying for his faithful followers. And notice first what Jesus doesn't pray so that they faithfully follow him when he leaves. Jesus doesn't pray for the disciples to be happy. Okay? Look at the verse. He doesn't pray for them to be happy. Because happiness is based upon our circumstances. Like, oh, I'm happy. The kids are finally in school, right? And happiness is based upon our situation. Like, man, I've got some money in my savings account. And happiness is based upon our season of life. Like, man, I'm crushing it at my job and I'm climbing the corporate ladder. That's happiness. Jesus doesn't pray for happiness. Because there's no chance for happiness for the disciples right now. There's going to be no happiness. Their circumstance, their situation, their season of life, it stinks, man. Their leader's leaving. And listen, these are the times, the seasons, the situations, and the circumstances. These are the times when Christians sometimes fall away in their followership of Jesus. Because we think that the Christian life is about us being happy. In fact, one of the false gospels that is preached today, it's that financial blessing and physical well-being is God's will for his children. It's called the prosperity gospel. It's a false gospel. And when that gospel doesn't come to fruition, when it doesn't happen, you know what professing Christians do? They stop following. Listen, the Christian life isn't about your happiness. The Christian life, get this, we see it in the verse. The Christian life isn't about your happiness, it's about Jesus' joyfulness. That's what it's about. It's about Jesus' joyfulness. Look what Jesus prays, verse 13. He says, but now I'm coming to you, and he says, in these things I speak in the world, get this, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So here's Jesus. Who is Jesus? We sang about him this morning. Jesus is the man of sorrows. Jesus is the man who is despised and rejected by men. Jesus was a man who is well acquainted with grief. But get this. Jesus was a man of unparalleled and unshakable joy. In fact, go back to Luke chapter 1. When the angels announce his arrival, we bring good news of great joy. Jesus, when he speaks of himself in the parables, he casts himself as a person of joy. It's joyful to go out and find the lost sheep. He speaks of himself as the bridegroom. In fact, Jesus was so joyful that the children wanted to be around him. Children like to be around joyful people. And even as Jesus was praying, the weight of the world is on him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was set before him, what? He endured the cross. How is it to have a joyful disposition in tribulation? How is it possible? Well, here's how Jesus could have joy in encountering the cross. His joy wasn't based on his situation. It wasn't based upon the sermons that he gave. It wasn't based upon his accomplishments and the sicknesses that he healed. And his joy wasn't based upon the fact that he even raised the dead, because a lot of times that's our joy. It's all based like, what did I accomplish? And I'm happy and I'm doing things and I'm joyful. See, Jesus' joy came from his relationship with the Father. His joy was not based upon what he did. His joy was based upon who he was. And here's Jesus in verse 13. He's saying, hey, faithful followership, don't miss the mark here. Faithful followership isn't about what you necessarily accomplish for Jesus. And I think sometimes, like, we get joy in our ministry in what we're accomplishing. Oh, man, we're doing this building project, man. I planted this thing in 5 years. Side note, I planted this in 5 years. Look at what's going on, man. I could get some real joy in that. God's working through me. And then the moment, like, things aren't rolling the way we want them to roll. Like, where's the joy, right? Because we put our joy in the wrong thing. Your joy isn't in your successes, even ministry successes. Your joy is in a person. And in verse 13, Jesus is like, hey, don't confuse faithful followership. Faithful followership, it's that you might have this same joy. And it's not disciples, it's not situational, it's not circumstantial, it's not seasonal. And let me just, a little side note, little application for us. Listen, you don't have to be grumpy and grouchy all the time. And just side note, nobody wants to be around you. That's a side note within the side note, by the way. Nobody wants to be around you if you're grumpy and grouchy all the time. Okay? Loosen up. You don't have to be that person. You can have joy even when life stinks. That's what Jesus is saying here. I don't know about you, but I've been through some really hard seasons in my life. And I have joy when my joy is in a person and not in the situation. You can have joy during those seasons, I'm telling you. You can. We can have joy during difficulty because this world isn't our home. We can have joy during our difficulty because, listen, as bad as your life is right now, it's only going to get better. You got to take joy in that. So how do you get to that point when life stinks? Because let's face it, sometimes it stinks. I remember a few years back, I mean, we just got drilled, man. Miriam's dad died at, 57 years old? Yeah, just suddenly. Then Miriam has melanoma. Throw on a couple air conditioning units going out in your house. I'm like, what in the world is going on? That was a tough season for us. In every which way within a six-month period. But man, I look back at those days, and I can remember, and my wife was awesome. Like, we still had joy. And it was hard, and we had to fight for joy. And how you fight for joy is this way, right here. It's by focusing on your salvation instead of your situation. That's why I don't know if you picked up, like, all the songs this morning are all salvation songs, but because we want you to get this, man. Focus on your salvation, not your situation. Focus on your Savior, not your circumstance. You got to fight for that, man. That's a fight. But that's what it looks like if you want to faithfully follow Jesus during times of tribulation. A life that has faith in Jesus will faithfully follow Jesus. You're going to have joy. A joyful disposition, tribulation. Second way Jesus prays that you be a faithful follower, a hedge of protection and persecution. A hedge of protection and persecution. Like anybody ever pray that way? Give us a hedge of protection. I was recently in this little prayer meeting and guy threw out the hedge of protection. I'm like, can we elaborate a little bit, please? And I'm not putting people down, but it's just like we use these like Christianese phrases. Right? So I decided I'd throw a Christianese phrase up on the board for you today. A hedge of protection. I thought it was kind of funny. But this is really cool because I was like, I thought that was Christianese, but Jesus is like, no, I'm going to pray a hedge of protection. I'm going to pray a hedge of protection during persecution. But Jesus isn't praying for physical well-being, like for a hedge of protection during travel or a hedge of protection over COVID as the kids go to school. There's nothing wrong with praying for the physical. But Jesus isn't praying for the preemption of physical suffering. He endured physical agony, and his disciples would be called to suffer in the same way. And that's why we're so outspoken against this whole prosperity gospel thing, because you are going to suffer, because suffering sanctifies. You're going to suffer. And so when Jesus prays a hedge of protection, this isn't about eliminating suffering. He is praying for a spiritual hedge so that his disciples, each and every one of us, will be faithful followers. John 17, verse 14, he says, I have given them Your word. We said last week that that word means the main message of Christianity. It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's the message that the disciples accepted by faith. They obeyed it. They stood guard over it. They shared it with others. And the verse says, Jesus saying, I've given you them a word. And notice the world has hated them for it. Look at the verse. It says the world has hated them. So here's what Jesus is saying. When we are like Jesus, when we seek to faithfully follow and bring glory to God, the world is going to hate you. You're going to be treated poorly. It's going to get ugly. But notice the way that Jesus prays for us when the world hates us and treats us poorly and when it gets really ugly. He doesn't pray for deliverance from hostile circumstances. Look at verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out. You know, so oftentimes when the hardship comes in the Christian life, it's like, come. Take it out, Lord. So oftentimes, even right now, like, raise your hand if life seems a little bit crazy right now. Raise your hand real quick. I just want to make sure we're speaking the same language here. All right. Okay, good. We're on the same page. Okay, so when life is crazy like right now, have you ever found yourself like, I surrender. You know, we sang it a couple weeks ago, you know, waving the white flag. You know, like, take me home, Jesus. It sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? Like, I just want to long to be with you. No, you only long to be with Jesus because life stinks right now. You're perfectly happy when life was good. Now, life's no good, so it's like, well, I guess heaven's a better option. Take me home, Lord. I surrender. No, so often that's our desire. We wave the white flag, but Jesus is like, look, bro, disciples, faithful followers, you have a mission. You have a mission. And notice the way that Jesus prays so that they will be his faithful followers. Verse 15, going on, I underlined it for you. It says, he says, keep them from the evil one. Who's the evil one? The evil one is a person. It's Satan. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter pens these words. I think Peter is thinking of this prayer right here in 1 Peter 5:8 when Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That word prowling, he's looking around, seeking a someone. Don't be that someone. He's seeking someone to devour. You know what really Peter's thinking of when he's talking? He's thinking of this. When he says he's seeking someone to devour, Satan is seeking to devour your faith. That's what Peter's meaning here. There's nothing that Satan would rather do to you than destroy your faith. It's what he did with Job, or he tried to do with Job. Right? Remember in Job 1:7, and I think it's like, Job 1:7, I think it's like 2:4. Same verse. The Lord says to Satan, like Jesus and Satan are having this conversation. He's like, hey, from where have you come? And Satan answers the Lord. He's like, from going to and fro the earth, from walking up and down it. And you know the story, like what happens? Like there's this major calamity in a 1 minute span. Job loses everything. And his faith, it was wavered some, but in the end, he was faithful to God. How is that possible? Because Jesus prays a hedge of protection in our persecution. It's not you. It's Jesus. You know, there's no better inspiration of faith transformation than the story of the disciples, because on the night of the crucifixion, they were faithless. They fled. They were nowhere to be found. But the end story is simply this, and I wish I could share every story because I only have 5 minutes left. That the clock keeps going faster and faster every week. I don't know what's going on. Got to fix that thing. Let me just say this. 10 of the 11... because Judas betrayed him, right? And he's kicked out. He's not one of the true 12. But 10 of the 11 originals died as martyrs. Peter was crucified upside down, AD 66, about 30 years later. 30 years, faithful living, crucified upside down. And I could go on, I'd tell you how they all died, but it doesn't matter. You can just do a little Google search, you'll probably find it. Faithful followership. They continued on because Jesus is praying. Life that has faith in Jesus will faithfully follow Jesus. Notice the third way Jesus prays so that you can be a faithful follower of Jesus. And I hope this just makes you love Jesus more when you see that he's praying for you this way. It should. Jesus is pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. Third way he prays, an understanding of affiliation and mission. An understanding of affiliation and mission. Some of you are like, oh man, you're really into the rhymes today. And I'm like, yeah, I'm not going to lie, I am. But it's really important to understand something about this word affiliation. I'm going to talk about it in a second. But really quickly, how many teachers are in the room? Raise your hand if you're a teacher. All right, one, two, three, four. Yeah, we have loads of teachers at this church. I'm praying that God's not calling us to start a school. We don't want one of those here. But no, seriously, we have a lot of teachers in the room. And teachers, and I don't want to put you on the spot or anything, but I think when we use repetition, because I'm a communicator, I'm a teacher, I consider myself a teacher, I'm a pastor teacher. When we use repetition, the reason we use repetition is for two things, typically. Clarification, nod your head if you think I'm on the right page here. Clarification and expectation, right? Clarification and expectation, that's why we use repetition. Another thing that rhymes. If you look at verse 14, you will see that Jesus, here in verse 16, he's repeating himself. Look up at verse 14 again. He's using the same language here in verse 16. And it's for the purpose of clarification and expectation. He wants you to get this, student. Here's the teacher talking. You better get this. What is the this that he wants us to get? Hey, you're not of this world just as I am not of the world. Now that world has several different meanings. In John chapter 1 verse 9, the word world means universe. In John 3:16, because same writer, that word world, for God so loved the world, that means like the people, right? Here, the word world means origin, source, or affiliation. That's what it means here. So when we talk about the world's value system, there are a few extremes to avoid. You might want to write these down. The first one is isolation, okay? Like, as Christians, Jesus is saying, don't go Amish. Like, in the midst of the trial and the suffering, it's like, oh, I'm going to buy a 400-acre farm, and we're going to live, like, 100 miles from people, and I'm going to have my own little compound with barbed wire, and I'm going to see nobody, all for the purpose of remaining faithful. I'm going to be faithful to Jesus. Like, how does that go for the mission? Thumbs up or thumbs down? Thumbs up or thumbs down? Thumbs up or thumbs down? Yeah, and some Christians do that. When Jesus is talking about affiliation here in the mission and what to work, he's not talking about isolation, and he's also not talking about insulation. What do you mean by insulation? Well, think about what insulation is. It's insulation is a protection, right? It prevents, like, the loss of heat. It prevents the intrusion of sound. And I think sometimes as Christians, we live these insulated lives so that we don't lose our faith, so to speak. So it's like, I'll only listen to K-Love. I'm only going to watch Pure Flix. I'm only going to eat Chick-fil-A. And I'm only going to hang out with saved people. And I'm going to live this insulated life. Good for the mission? That's not good for the mission. And then there's this other one called inoculation. We think the gospel, because we're saved now, it's like, man, I am immune from temptation. I am immune from worldliness. I can live in a way that no one would ever know that I'm even a Christian sometimes. Because we think we can take it on, right? But we discover really quickly that we can't. That doesn't go well for the mission either. Listen, Jesus isn't interested in any of those affiliations. I love the way D.A. Carson says it. He says, believers have neither the luxury of compromise or the safety of disengagement. Isn't that good? We don't have the luxury of compromise or the safety of disengagement. So instead of isolation and all those I's that I just threw at you, inoculation and, I don't know, infiltration was one, but I think I cut it. Whatever those I's were that I just gave you, here's how we need to live. We need to illuminate and infiltrate. Or maybe I said it backwards. We need to infiltrate to illuminate. That's what Jesus is saying here. Meaning, you need to know your neighbor. Like really well. And have them in your home. You need to hang out with your coworkers outside of work. You need to coach a team. You need to join a club. You need to do something. Because that's what it looks like to faithfully follow Jesus. And that's what Jesus did his whole life, and I won't talk about it, but I could give you example, example, example. That's how Jesus lived. He was with the people. A life that has faith in Jesus will faithfully follow Jesus. And notice the fourth way Jesus prays so that you can be a faithful follower. A life of consecration in the commission. A life of consecration in the commission. So this week we took our boys clothes shopping for you know, the back to school sales and all that kind of stuff. Just a little side note, you might want to go check out the Tanger outlets, especially if they're into Under Armour. Great sales there. All right? But we took our kids clothes shopping. And what my boys, especially my oldest one, they're not quite getting yet, is that there are certain types of clothing for certain situations. You know what I'm saying? So my boys, not trying to pick on them, because I love them dearly. They're the best. But they think athletic pants and t-shirts are appropriate for every occasion, right, Owen? Right? For the most part, yeah. They're like, what's a collared shirt? What is that thing? What's this? But what we're trying to get them to understand when we go shopping, they're like, there are certain clothes, guys, for special occasions. And so it's kind of this, and really, like, so you're set apart and all this kind of stuff. And really, that's what's going on here. I share that example only to illustrate what Jesus is saying in verses 17 and 18. There's a certain way that we are to be clothed, Jesus is saying, so that we can go about fulfilling the Great Commission. Because in verse 18, he's going to use Great Commission language. He's like, I'm going to send you out. And there's a certain way we need to be clothed. When Jesus says, sanctify them, he's saying that you are consecrated, you are dedicated, you are purified, you are set apart. And notice the way this happens. He says, you are sanctified in the truth, meaning God's word is the instrument for your holiness. And this is the reason why we encourage you to read God's word, not just hear God's word on Sunday, but to read God's word at home and make it a priority tomorrow morning, not to check off a box to gain God's approval. God's not really going to check off a box and be like, hey, you read it today. You're not going to be more approved before God. He's not even going to be impressed that you read his word tomorrow. The reason why we read God's word, it's so we can live a life of consecration in our commission. That's what you got to get. So you might want to write this down. Consecration for our commission is grounded in revelation. Consecration, life set apart, holiness, for our mission, because we're on mission, it's grounded in revelation. Look at what Jesus says, verse 18. I told you this commission language, verse 18. He says, as you sent me. Next one, verse 18, there you go. As you sent me into the world. As you sent me, and then he says, so I have sent them. Jesus has sent us out. We are his representatives in the world in order to bring to completion the mission that he started. So what does it look like practically then? Because I don't know about you, I'm a pretty practical person. What does it look practically to live a life of consecration in the commission as we seek to be a faithful follower of Jesus this week? Well, you might want to write down a few of these things. Number one, submit to godly authority and ultimately to God's authority. And I'm going to just let you fill in the blanks because I don't have time to kind of like delve into that. But there are a lot of opportunities right now because of this whole COVID thing that we can submit to authority. Number two, serve him in ways that advance his kingdom. And these are all driven out of the life of Jesus, by the way. Jesus submitted to godly authority and ultimately to God's authority. Second, serve him in ways that advance his kingdom. Third, refuse to live autonomous lives. Live in community. Share the gospel. How about this one? Suffer well. Suffer well. That's what it looks like to live a life of consecration in the commission. Listen, we're living sent lives right now, guys. We've been sent out. Live a life that is set apart. Notice the fifth and final way Jesus prays so that you can be a faithful follower. I love this. This is verse 19. A promise of substitution for sanctification. A promise of substitution for sanctification. Look at verse 19. It says, and for their sake, for their sake. Who's the there? The there is the disciples. The there is you. It's every follower of Jesus. For us. Put your name down. For me. For Matt. For Matt, I consecrate myself. This word consecration, he's saying, I set myself apart to the cross. This is like language of substitution. I consecrated myself. I went to the cross for my people, for my disciples, for those who have trusted Jesus Christ alone for eternal life as Savior. I've set myself apart for them. Why would he do that? Look at the rest of the verse. That they also may be sanctified in truth. Listen, Jesus set himself apart for you. He went to the cross for you so that you would live a life set apart to him. He died so that you might be a faithful follower. That's why he died. We could never earn God's favor, but really, listen, out of gratitude for what he's done at the cross, we should seek to live for him. I began our time today talking about the life of Louis Zamperini. I failed to mention that when Louis' plane was shot down, he was stranded at sea for 47 days in a life raft with few resources. He experienced blistering heat. He experienced dehydration, hunger, shark attacks, machine gunfire from passing by Japanese bombers. Amazingly, he was able to survive on rainwater and wildlife until ultimately he was captured by the Japanese Navy off the Marshall Islands, about 2,000 miles from his crash site. But what's interesting is while stranded at sea, he made a promise to God. This was his promise. He said, if you save me, I will serve you forever. What's interesting is the night that Louis came to Christ at the Billy Graham revival, he had his final flashback. And the flashback was to that moment, the promise he made to God. And so for the rest of his life, he chose to be a faithful follower. Isn't God good, church? Isn't he good to us? Let's stand together. Let's celebrate him by singing of his goodness with one another.